Good morning, I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. Today is day 326 of our three-year journey through the birthday. Hey, that's my birthday. My birthday is 326. Anyway, randomness. Joshua 22. We're coming to the end of this wonderful book of Joshua. Before too long, we'll be starting the book of Judges, but we have a few more chapters to cover in this wonderful book. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look to his word today. Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing you, for the blessing of being called to follow you, to obey you, to represent you in the world. It's a call of grace that transforms our lives and redeems us for your service. And so we thank you for that gracious call. We ask that you would be our teacher through Joshua 22 today and write your word on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 22. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now, the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now, to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, "Go back to your tents with much wealth and very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and to the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, each one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you too rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and make us rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion with the Lord.' So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, 'Let us now build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings, so your children will not say to our children in time to come, 'You have no portion in the Lord.' And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in time to come, we should say, 'Behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.' When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and to the people of Gad and to the people of Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord.' Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben and the people of Gad in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the people of Israel and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, 'It is a witness between us that the Lord is God.'" That is Joshua chapter 22. And just to bring up this map again that we've used before, I'm going to make it just a little bit smaller so you can see more of the scope of it. So East Manasseh has this territory up in Bashan, which is a very fertile, rich area, in Gilead, the land of Gilead. Sometimes the land of Gilead, it refers to this entire part of Israel that's across the Jordan. And then West Manasseh is given land next to East Manasseh, except that Gad has that border right along the Jordan River. And so then Gad and Reuben. So remember, these were those first two kings that were conquered when Israel came up before they crossed the Jordan. Down here, just north of the Dead Sea by Jericho. So this is the land. And it's obvious there's a barrier, the barrier of the Jordan River, that separates Reuben and Gad from, and East Manasseh from the other 9.5 tribes of Israel. And so that actually will create conflict later in Israel's history. But here there are moves made to try to protect that from happening. First of all, we have a strong commendation of these eastern tribes that they have done. They have faithfully done what the Lord tells them to do. Really, at this point in Joshua, we're going to have this, and we're going to have chapter 24. This seems to be one of the most faithful generations in all of Israel's history. The generation that's under the leadership of Joshua, so different from their parents, the generation that grumbled and complained in the wilderness continually and were struck with so many plagues. This generation, the tribes on the east, they had been faithful to keep their promise. We don't know exactly how long it took to subdue the land, but it took years. We do know it took years. And so they kept their promise. They left their wives and their children on the east side of the Jordan to set up in the cities there and to farm and to get things going. And they came and they served their brothers to subdue the Canaanites. Now, of course, we read earlier that there were still pockets of resistance and pockets where Canaanites weren't subdued. But those were really the responsibility of each of those tribes that they should have taken responsibility to subdue that land. But Reuben, Gad, East Manasseh, they were faithful. They were faithful to fight alongside their brothers for years, and then to try to maintain faithfulness, to try to maintain unity, they built this altar. But notice that everyone agrees that if this altar was to be used to worship another god other than the Lord, or if this altar was used to make burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings to the Lord against his command, then it would have been a terrible thing, and it would have been a just cause for the people of God to even go into a civil war and discipline those who had done this. We see the zeal of these representatives who come to them and saying, how could you do this? Haven't you learned any of the lessons of any of the terrible things the Lord has done to us? He's disciplined us. He's showed us again and again the cost of rebellion. Don't you rebel? And I love the response from Reuben and Gad and the people of Manasseh. This twice repetition of this full name of God, the mighty one God, the Lord, right? The mighty one God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel itself know. And then he says, if it was in rebellion or breach of faith against the Lord, don't spare us for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. So it would not have been good if they had made that altar to worship the Lord, because it would have been in direct breach of the commandment of God, where he had set up one altar, which was going to be put at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was going to reside for a period of time. So this is both against the first commandment and the second commandment, that it could possibly be built. First commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. So if they were building this altar to lead people away from worshiping the Lord, that would be terrible. But it could also be a violation of the second commandment. Even though they weren't making a graven image, they were making an altar that was an unauthorized altar. And this actually became a huge problem for Israel throughout their history, that they would set up altars at every high place and under every green tree, as we read later in Scripture. You know, every hill, every knoll, every big tree on top of a hill, they would build altars there. And many of them were altars that were built to the Lord, to Yahweh. And they would practice sacrifices. And those were terrible. When we get to Kings and Chronicles, we'll read that the Lord hated those. It was an offense against him. Even though they were worshiping the Lord and they weren't actually making carved images, there were two golden calves that were made in northern Israel later, but that's not the issue here. This altar, if it had been made to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, or peace offerings, it would have been a cause for the Lord to take vengeance. The regulative principle of worship, which we embrace, is that God regulates how he is to be worshiped through his word. And so we don't go beyond his word to invent new ways of worshiping God that we think are culturally relevant or that we think are more interesting or engaging. We worship God how he has told us in his word he wishes to be worshiped. That's true in the Old Testament under the ceremonial law and the law of Moses and the worship system there. But it's also true in the New Testament when we worship in spirit and in truth. We don't invent new forms of worship. We don't violate the first or second commandment by worshiping false gods or by worshiping God in false ways. And so this is an altar that is an altar called witness. They called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. This is one of several places in Scripture where we see it's a good idea to build monuments that commend certain periods in history, certain accomplishments, certain things that we praise God for, in order to thank Him and to remember what He has done among us. And that's something that is a good pattern for a people to follow. And that's not, we don't worship, so we don't make tombs to the saints to go and worship them, right? But it is good to remember the good things that God has done in history, and to remember those things and to commend those things. So ultimately, this is about unity among the people of God, and this is about having something that can call generation after generation back to covenantal faithfulness. One of the ways that we do that today within the Christian world is by saying creeds. This might seem like an odd thing, but when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, it is like an altar of witness. It is the people of God from all around the world, of different denominations, different national backgrounds, saying words that express what we believe, that have stood for 1700 years, you know, that have stood for most of church history, and that are professed by all Christians around the world. When we say the creeds, we're not inventing a new form of worship. It's not inventing a new form of worship. It is a testimony, a witness, a reminder. This is what we believe. And we are all one people of God, all of us who truly believe the words of this creed. And so I think that's a good way that today, across national boundaries, across denominational boundaries, across a lot of different barriers that might be there, natural barriers that might be there, we can profess one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one body of Christ by saying those creeds together. So maybe an unexpected application from this, but I think it's a good one for us to hold in our hearts and to practice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness to your church. Would you continue to build us up in Christ? And would you make us faithful to you, to the unity that you have created by your Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, and not to turn aside from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that is Joshua chapter 22. Thank you for joining me. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.